The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. He went from being a persecutor of the church to suffering the loss of all things, to gladly being spent or spending and being spent for the souls of others. He was willing to become all things to all men. He was willing to be persecuted and mistreated. What motivated him? What gave him the power year after year after year to be mistreated in that manner and never become discouraged? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that I suffered the loss of all things in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead was Paul's fire, his motivation, his dream, his goal. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the resurrection, trying to help each one of us become like Paul. Because if the resurrection is not a part of our daily life, we're going to find it very difficult to make the kind of sacrifices year after year after year that God expects us to make. Not that's above and beyond. Paul was not above and beyond. Matter of fact, in that same chapter, Paul says that we need to follow his example if we want to be mature. And we also need to find people in this congregation and among the people we know who are following Paul, as Paul is the pattern, he said. So the resurrection is a fascinating subject because it hasn't yet been revealed. It's very difficult to focus on anything. Because until we see Jesus face to face, we will not know what we are going to be like. Because when we see him as he is, we will be like him. Now, that may or may not be enough. I don't know what kind of a body Jesus is dwelling in. It's a body as the Word that he could create the heavens and the earth. A powerful body indeed. A body that is eternal. A body that is glorious, a body that has no pain and has complete, absolute dominion. Nothing can hold him back. And we are to receive a body similar to his body. Is that enough? Is that enough to get us excited about the resurrection? Well, for some you might say yes, and for others you might say no. But God makes an interesting parallel here, so to speak, and I want to talk about it a little bit this morning, and that is, we don't even know what God looks like. We don't even know what kind of a being he is, but this verse says, the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. We can see a lot of God in the sun, the moon, and the stars. We can see a lot of God in the physical creation, the many different animals and plants and things that he created. And God bids us look to those things in order to see him. We cannot see him since the creation of the world. He is invisible, they are invisible. Just as the Hebrew writer said, the things that are made out of things that are not seen. And we don't seem to have a problem. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I think most of us are fully aware of the glory of God and the majesty of God through the things that are made. But maybe what we're not aware of is that God expects us to use these same things for the resurrection. So these are the things that God wants us to understand. And I think we recognize it. I think we live our lives when we pray to a powerful God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the reason we know that is because of what we see all around us, the magnitude, the magnificence, the complexity of the material creation. And this is exactly what Paul uses. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It also can only be perceived through the things that are made. And so when Paul speaks of the resurrection of the dead, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. So everything God did on the third day of creation, in Romans 1, reveals his everlasting power and divinity, but it also reveals as much as we can have about the resurrection of the dead. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? What body do they come with? You foolish one, look at the seeds and the plants, and you will understand how God has the power to take something that is dead and make it alive again. The seed dies and the new plant comes out of the seed, and look at the variety of bodies that are able to be created. So we look at the material creation. We look at how a seed goes from a seed into the plant. We see how it dies. We glorify God because it's an amazing thing, and you wouldn't believe it could happen unless you saw it with your own eyes. You can put a pebble in the ground. You can put a coin in the ground. Nothing will happen. You can put a diamond ring in the ground. Nothing will happen. But if you put this seed in the ground, life will come from the seed. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Just like the seed goes into the ground and dies and comes forth as a pumpkin or as a tomato or as an oak tree, in exactly the same way, our body is sown in the ground and it will corrupt and go back to the dust. But just as the seed can come forth, God knows how to raise us from the dead. Now, this is an illustration of two things. First of all, his everlasting power and divinity, and secondly, the resurrection. So in verse 30-43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Those of us who reach fourscore, we know that our body is now in disarray, that the corruption is already beginning, that the dishonor of what we used to be able to do, we can't do anymore. And we feel embarrassed that when somebody's moving and we used to be the main guy behind it, and now it's just, and it even gets worse. I don't like thinking about somebody carrying my body and putting it in the ground. It doesn't strike me as a very honorable thing. But it's going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So when we consider God's ability to do these things, we are given these points. And the reason that I put them in yellow, so we can see the comparison. Corruption to incorruption, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, a natural body to a spiritual body. And it is seen in the left column, but what is on the right column is not seen. But Paul said, I want the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know the hope of his calling. We need to light up our lives with it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we don't look at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are unseen. But brethren, if we're not doing this, then we're cutting out of our life one of the greatest motivations to be faithful and one of the greatest motivations to make sacrifices. It's hard to sacrifice in this life if you think that this life is so important that there's no point in preparing for the life to come. But when we're focused on these things, the opportunity to sacrifice becomes more important to us than our food and our clothing and our shelter. That's Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 6. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, if you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on the earth, then food, clothing, and shelter, he says, these things will be added to you if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But again, it's difficult for us to shake loose these things like Paul did until we start thinking about the resurrection and these points. I'm going to be incorruptible. I'm going to have glory. I'm going to be powerful again. I'm going to have a spiritual body. I say powerful again. I thought I was pretty powerful in my 20s. But compared to that, this new body is going to be absolutely incredible. And so you look at the illustrations of the seed and what comes from the seed. And you see so much variety and so many amazing trees and amazing things that could happen. And so you look at this apple pip and you say to yourself, how could it become this glorious tree with this fruit? And you look at this seed and how could it become this glorious maple tree? And here is the baobab tree, which lives for over 100 years. This is the little seed. This is the fruit that it comes from. This is it coming out of the ground. And this is what it will ultimately become. Now, if my body can be as different as that seed and that plant, I can get pretty excited about that. And I can also get pretty excited about God's everlasting power and divinity as I look, how could God be so wise as to make some small thing out of material that will grow for hundreds of years? I should have put the grand sequoia up here, where you have this tiny little pine cone seed. You've seen the pine cone seed. And to consider that this is going to make a tree that will grow for sometimes, 800, 900, 1,000 years, and it will become so big around that a car could drive through it, two cars could drive through it. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And this is really our problem. We've never seen the spiritual. And even when spiritual comes into the material creation, it has to become material in order for it to be seen. So the angels look like men. And Jesus, who came to this earth, came as a man. We've never seen the Spirit. Now, I guess we might have seen a glimpse of it at Jesus' transfiguration, but really don't know if that's true or not. Because even though his face was shining as the sun, he was still a man. He's not going to be in that form. He was in the form of God. He took on the form of a man. Now he's back in the form of God. So the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. And that's all we know. We eat dust. We drink dust. We hoard up dust. Because that's all we know. We have a body of dust. Every fruit is dust. It just comes out of the soil. If you dry it and grind it up, it goes back and looks like the soil again. That's all we understand is dust. And it's so sad when you think that's all gold is, and that's all silver is, and that's all diamonds are too. It's just dust formed into something different. And according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to go back into whatever Hebrews 11:1 through 4, where it says the things that appear are not made out of things that are made. I mean, are not made of things that can be seen. Well, it's going to go back to that unseen, which is spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Just as we have borne the image of Adam, we will bear the image of the man or the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. So we have been made of physical dust. We will be made of spiritual dust, whatever that is. Jesus speaks. Actually, John reveals in Revelation a tree of life. They're going to be a new tree with fruit for each month. Spiritual tree, spiritual fruit, spiritual dust, spiritual body. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, which heavenly man? Well, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And I'm sorry, Philippians 3 verse 20 and 1 John chapter 3. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We wait for a Savior who will conform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to his glorious body by the power with which he's been able to subject all things to himself. As Jesus was in the beginning with God as the Word, When God said, let there be light, let the dry land appear, let the earth bring forth and bud, it was Jesus who conformed the dust into those things, and he has the same power to conform the spiritual dust. And so this physical dust, which will be unbound, because remember, everything's going to be burned up anyway at the judgment day, but our substance, as it goes back to its original, whatever it was, is now reformed and reconformed, not after Adam's body, but after Christ's body. Now, here's that previous verse charted out in a way that we can look at. In the white are the physical attributes that we possess. I should have put in between that the dishonor and the corruption and the glory on the other side. The first man, Adam, living soul. As Peter said, in a tent. I'm going to put off my tent. Me and my tent are not the same. This body is just a shell that I live in. And when my soul is resurrected, I will get a new body for my soul to dwell within. Now it's a physical life based on whatever this spark is that keeps me going, that sends the brain sending impulses to the heart and remembering things by this same spark. And that's all going to be put off. Something greater. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. When Jesus appears, he will become a life-giving spirit and we will be formed after him. The first comes natural, then the spiritual. First man is of the earth, earthy. Second man is of heaven. As is the earthly, so we are earthy. As is the heavenly, so are we to be heavenly. We have borne the image of earthy, we will bear the image of heavenly. Because Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, and this is a detail of that. Now we can either think about these things and try to understand them and force ourselves to go through 1 Corinthians 15 and think about how how a seed turns into a plant. Or we can consider, and here's a few more examples of how a seed turns into a plant, and again, the amazing difference between the seed. The sunflower to the flower, the pumpkin seed to the pumpkin, the acorn to the mighty oak, the corn to the beautiful plants, the tomato and the almond. All different bodies. Matter of fact, there isn't a seed that you could put in the ground that wouldn't come out with a different body. God knows how to make bodies. God knows how to take something dead and turn it into something entirely different. He knows how to transform. We see it with the butterfly. We got this caterpillar, it turns into a butterfly. We have this tadpole that turns into a frog. God knows how to transform. God knows how to make something different. How something can die and turn into something else. We see it all around us. We give God glory because we see his everlasting power and divinity in these things. And we also see our resurrection in these things. And that's what Paul is saying. And if you want to fill your mind with the unseen things, and if you want to fill your mind with having the eyes of your heart enlightened, this is the way to do it. This is how Paul said we do it. To each seed, its own body. So what we know and what we don't know. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him. We know that we will see him even as he is, but we don't know what he's like, and we don't know how he is. But I don't have to go that far. All I have to do is say, whatever he is, I will be. That ought to be enough to make us excited. The Lord Jesus will fashion anew the body of our humiliation. I know the body of my humiliation. I got it pretty clear in my mind. I know how it doesn't always have dominion, how I make a plan and it falls apart. How I'm going to live to be 200, but I don't make it. I only get to a certain point. How I'm going to be strong until I'm in my 90s and how I don't make it. I know the body of our humiliation. I don't know the body of his glory, but I can fill my heart with it because I see it all around me. According to the working, I see it in the sun, I see it in the moon, I see it in the physical creation. And so, therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Now, this is talking about age. This is talking about aging. And I see a lot of people in the audience today who are aged. And so, we can relate. 20-year-old, 15-year-old, my grandkids, they can't relate to this yet. They've never experienced it. They don't understand it, just like we don't understand what Jesus is going to be like. But they'll get there. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, it's not unless we do the things necessary to get there. Our new inward man can go down with our physical body. We've seen a lot of people who get that way. They get depressed. I'm amazed at how many people are committing suicide these days, and I just can't comprehend. If they only knew what was on the other side, they'd be terrified. But their inner man hasn't been renewed. Their inner man's going down just like their physical body, and when they reach a certain point, they just figure, what's the point of going on? So we have to do something for our inner man to be renewed. Even if we're a Christian, we have to go through the mental effort, imaginations, if you will, or, as Paul says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know the hope of your calling. The word know there means to be able to visualize it. Well, how do we learn how to visualize it? Well, the same way we learn how to visualize the glory of God in the things that are made. If we do that, our inner man is going to be renewed day by day. For our light affliction, well, there again, it's not light for everyone. There's a lot of people, even in this room, who do not consider their afflictions to be light. But Paul, who was going through a whole lot more than we are, his were light. Why? Because that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You remember Paul in Romans 8:18? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall afterwards be revealed. But for some of us, they are worthy to be compared. As a matter of fact, they're worse than what's coming because we're not thinking about what's coming. Verse 18 is the key. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Brethren, how much of that did you do this week? How much of the unseen were you looking at this week? Versus the seen? Most of us are too focused on the seen. We never quite get to the unseen. We don't spend the time. You remember that song, Walking Alone at Eve and Dreaming the Hours Away? What are we dreaming about? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that they died not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them and embraced them and confessing were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's how we know if we're doing it right, when we don't feel like this world is our home, when we feel like I'd like to be with God. You remember Paul? To depart and be with Christ is very far better. To die is gain. Paul had it. He could look at the things which were seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Dust. To be burned. To be dissolved. Just like that seed. The seed is not the important thing. The plant that follows is the important thing. This body is not the important thing. The body that follows is the important thing. So, as we move to our sowing. Remember, it's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. We're going to be sown too, just like the seed. And as the Ecclesiastes writer put it, better is the end of the thing than the beginning of the thing. So the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. He says that. I couldn't understand that when I was 20, when I first read that. But I understand it now. Because I've gone through the process of the dishonor and the corruption, and I'm beginning to see it. Now, some of you older than me are shaking your head saying, you don't know the hem of the garment, but like I keep telling you, I'm as old as I've ever been. So this is as far as I can go. I can't get to you yet. I'll get to you. You'll be gone then, and then I'll be the one looking at these younger people saying, you don't even know what's coming. We're going to be sown. When Paul talks about the resurrection, he says there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So Paul takes us outside of this world, takes us into outer space. And he says that there's a glory, glory to God for the things that are made, glory to God for the things not yet made. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So we ponder these celestial bodies. We look at them. We glory in them. We see it so much more clearly than they did. When you look at these different planets, it's just amazing. Look at the difference in the colors. And look at the difference between the Earth, which will support life, and these other planets. Did you read this week? They found something 250 billion years ago that shows there was life on Mars, and you're just shaking your head. What's the matter with these people? Terrestrial, the earth, celestial, the other planets. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For each star differs from another star. Walking alone at eve, viewing the skies above, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful things above. God in his power and might. There is one glory of the sun. You know, sometimes we look at the stars. I don't really look at the stars here, but when I get to Africa, it's just amazing. They're so different. Everything's so different there. My eyes open up and I see things and I glorify God sometimes more over there than I do here because I walk here kind of blind, seeing this stuff all my life. Once again, and here's some examples of what the sun can do. The sun is the container of light. You know, before the sun rises, we can't even see color. It's just all gray. Once the sun light strikes, greens and blues and yellows and reds and oranges, just all these different colors, all from the sun, the glory of the sun. How God could figure out how to create a sun to heat us, to give light to the plants so they can grow, to be controlled to where it doesn't burn us up. We see these flares come out sometime. You think to yourself, what if that just comes far enough? Well, it won't. God won't let it. Things that are made and the resurrection are seen in the sun. They're seen in the moon. They're seen in the stars. They're seen in the animals. I didn't put the animals in this time. We talked about them last week. Paul says there's one flesh for fish, another for birds, another for beasts, and another for man. And God knows how to make a body for a lion to catch and eat something. God knows how to make a body so that it can eat grass and it can be docile. God knows how to make a body that we can milk or that we can eat. God knows how to make bodies that can swim under the water, swim in the air. And he could do that too if he wanted to, but they fly. That's a resurrection. That's the glory. You know, a lot of us are missing out on the glory we could be just giving to God because we just don't think about these things. But then there's a mystery that's revealed. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we chart that. Now again, I know this is a long sermon. I know this is a complicated sermon, although this is the third one. We've talked about these things right along. But when Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, he'd already written all this. He also told, I believe it was Festus, that our nation has been serving God continually to gain the resurrection from the dead. That's what Abraham was looking forward to, the city whose builder and maker is God, but there has to be a resurrection to get there and a new body to go there. Now, this part of it we talked about in the second coming of Christ, so I'm not going to spend any time on it. You can review it. Some of you weren't here for that lesson. If you want to hear it or if you want to see it on the slides, you can go to our website. I've got two more slides, so don't worry, we're not going to go too long today. Are we comforted by these things? I mean, have you ever felt when somebody has died, I'll see them again? I'm going to miss them, but they were Christians. They're in a better place. I don't have to weep for them because they've gone on to paradise. They have a glorious body like Moses and Elijah now. And as Abraham said, here they are comforted. Comfort one another with these words. Looking for, which literally would be looking forward to. And hastening. This is what we do when we're going on vacation. We just can't wait for the days to go by. We're just looking forward to it. We visualize it. We think about it. Here's what I'm going to be doing on this day. And I'm going to catch this many fish. And I'm going to climb this mountain. And I'm going to swim in this lake. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. I'm looking forward to it. I wish it would hurry up and come. Well, looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God. Have you ever done that? Have we ever thought about the second coming of Christ with the same anticipation as we do a vacation? Isn't it sad if you have to say no? Because Paul was a great man. You remember Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy! Going back to God, having saved all of the people that God wanted saved. What a joyous occasion for him. I'm sure when he was sat down at the right hand of God, that singing that we read about in Revelation must have been an amazing thing, those myriads of angels who are praising God and praising. I mean, that's what they did when he was born. Glory to God in the highest, a chorus of angels. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, then the Hebrew writer who eagerly wait for him, and then in Luke, be like men who wait for their master, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not respect. And his point there is, if you're not making these sacrifices and you're not doing the work because you're not excited about this, you're going to be cast into the outer darkness and cut asunder. In Romans 8, we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. It's interesting, we've already enjoyed the redemption of our soul. We understand Jesus' death on the cross. I have been redeemed. My body isn't redeemed yet. But on the judgment day, the judgment day, on the resurrection day, I'm going to get the redemption of my body. My body's going to be bought back too. My soul has been bought back. My body is still cursed. My body will remain cursed until the revealing of the sons of God, because the whole creation is groaning and travailing together. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Is this our daily life? I know when we come to church services, we tend to think spiritually, but when we go home, a lot of us move into the mundane. We're thinking about our food, our work, our vacation, our problems, our troubles, and we almost don't have any time for this. And maybe that's why some of us are just not as zealous and not as excited and not as sacrificial as we ought to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless. And then finally in Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So the choice is ours. We can look at life, this is all there is. And that's how we started. That's how we were in the world. And some of us just haven't really moved beyond that. Or we can choose to look at the things that are not seen. We can become on fire. We can become zealous. We can become sacrificial. We can look at our money as something that needs to be laid up in heaven. It's up to us. And so, as we now conclude the lesson, I'm very hopeful that these words have stirred us up. And given us I need to be better at this and I need to work harder. That's what it's for. That's why Paul put it in here and God put it in here and Jesus put it in here and the Holy Spirit put it in here. So Some of us are missing out on the motivation we could have because we just never think about these things, and we're not going to think about them until we have them, and then we're going to look back and regret at all the things we could have done and should have done but didn't do because we didn't know how great it was going to be. And whose fault is that? And so as we open our songbooks to number 319, once again we're faced with, what do I need to do with this information? Some of us in the audience, maybe we need to do something with this information, like repent, or be baptized and obey the gospel. Most of us don't need to come forward. We don't do things that are publicly known. There's no reason for us to clear the church or to allow the brethren to see that we've done something that needs to be cleared up now so that if it's brought up later, they can say it's been cleared up now. Most of us don't do things like that. But that doesn't mean we don't need to repent. And so if there's anyone here in the audience who needs to repent, do it. Ask God for forgiveness right now or when you get home. But if you have a problem, if you haven't been baptized or you'd like to confess your sins, we invite you right now to come while we together stand and sing.